Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. In some of your pew Bibles, it would be on page 937. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And then from James, book of James, letter of James, chapter 4. It's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason, the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Praise be to God's word.
There's a couple in New York, Simon and Hannah Taub. And they agree on only one thing. And the thing they agree on is this: the house is mine. They're trying to get a divorce. It's not what you'd call an amicable separation, really. They both refuse to move out of their Manhattan apartment. And so the court, in order to help them think this through, ordered that a wall be built down the middle of the living room. And so now Simon can only get to his dining room by going up a neighbor's outside stair and stepping over a balcony and climbing in through a window. Hana has an easier access to her second floor, but she complains that Simon still makes her life a nightmare by yelling, banging on the walls, and turning off her heat when it's cold outside. Each of them vows to stay in the house until the other moves out. But it doesn't look that like that's going to be happening anytime soon. Conflicts come. Where do they come from? That's a big question. We all have thoughts that we have and modes of thinking that come out of our, what we'll call our baser nature. Some have called our sin nature. Yes, and I agree with that. The scripture teaches that. It's also our animal nature, our need to survive. You know, that person's being unreasonable. They're trying to take something that belongs to me, that's mine. They're trying to take my place. They're trying to take my position in the company. Someone's trying to injure me. Someone's trying to make me look bad. Someone is stopping my progress. They're holding me up, trying to make me look foolish. Or this one, whatever it costs me, I'm going to win this. You, of course, don't know about any of these thoughts, right? You've never had these? Even if I lose, I'll make sure they go down with me. We would never have these. Yes, we do have these thoughts because we all have that nature. We are in Christ, but our hearts are being changed. So James, this book we've been studying this summer, has told us that we ought to be peacemakers. He's really, I think he's got a copy of the Sermon on the Mountain there. I don't know if the gospel was written at that point. James's writing is very early. But I think he knows about what his brother has said. James is the brother of Jesus. His name is Jacob, actually. And so he's following along with this Sermon on the Mountain and the thought that and the logic that Jesus brought with it. James knows us. He has us right. See, it's easy to follow God's wisdom and to know the right thing to do when things are going easy. But when someone attacks me, when someone attacks you, you get into your defensive posture. You can't help it. That's who we are. We have self-defense mechanisms. And those can be good, but most times we take them way too far. And so when we're attacked, God knows who we are. And he takes his powerful word and he uses that word to put his finger on us and say, that's you. That's you. And if we're listening, God can change our life in the middle of that conflict. So here's some advice today on how to fight, how to be in a conflict. When you fight, do it with your whole heart. Now, you're probably thinking, now, what does this have to do with this passage in James? It's a good question. Let me just bring us back to the first verse. If you've got the text open, please stay open there and look at chapter 4 and verse 1. The point is this, that whatever else you think the battleground is, God's saying that the battleground is your heart. That is where the fight is really going on. The battleground is your heart. What causes fights and quarrels among you, asks James? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, when he says desires that battle within you, the desires, the word is hedonon. Hedonon. And we get the word hedonist from it in English. You know what a hedonist is? That's a person who lives only and always for their own pleasure. And he's saying, we've got that thing in us. We have a little treasure chest. It's not really, you know, we think of a treasure chest as a good thing, but it's a little treasure chest in our chest, if you will, of pleasures, passions, and lusts, our desires. It's really more like Pandora's box. It's a thing that if it gets open, all kinds of bad things happen. And so we have this thing in us, battling in us, he says. Why ever, it occurs to me, why would God take a chance on us? Knowing we have this thing, why doesn't he just get rid of it? I mean, we come to Christ, and Christ says, I've made you a new creature in me, but then he leaves us in these bodies that have needs and have desires and all manner of things. And we have these minds that go all over the place all the time. But that's how he's growing us up. We only grow up as we become like Jesus in this body that's pulling us one way and God's pulling us another. And it takes some time. Should God take a chance on you? Should he take a chance on me, knowing what he has, what I have inside my chest, if I can use that metaphor? What's God's risk in all this? What is he gambling on? You know, what's he got to lose by taking a chance on us? First of all, he has the very distinct possibility that his reputation will suffer. How many people in the world do you think don't want to have anything to do with God because of the way they've seen Christians act? Probably a lot. It's been going on for a long time in history. His reputation may suffer. People may say, well, those people, they're very, very angry. They're very, very this. They're very, very that. And all the things we ought not to be. That church is known for, they shoot their wounded. They're not nice to each other. So God's taking a chance, you know, on he's putting his reputation on the line with us. Very risky behavior, I would say, on his part. He's also taking the chance that other people who want to seek and to come to know Jesus won't make it there because they can't get by what we're doing. They can't get past us. They can't get past our behavior. Jesus said it's better for you if you had a millstone hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than if you stop one of these little ones. He wasn't just talking about children. He was talking about people with childlike faith. If you stop them from coming to me, if you stop them from coming into the kingdom, you see. God's taking a big risk. What can we lose? What will we lose if we get into that treasure chest of lust and passion and I have to win, those kind of desires? What will we lose? We might lose the opportunity, first of all, the opportunity to let God work through us. He wants to do stuff with your life. He wants you to go to South Africa and to go to all kind of places. He may want you to just go in your neighborhood to somebody, but he's got to have something he can work with. And so when we dip into that treasure chest of our own desires, we can lose the opportunity to let God work through us. The first and biggest example in the Bible are the children of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he walked them through the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea for them. And then he brought them to Mount Sinai, and they heard the very voice of God. And then a very short time after that, he says, okay, now go in and enter into the place I brought you here. I want you to go into the land. And they wouldn't do it. And so what did God do? He said, you lose your opportunity. I'll let your kids do it because you won't do it. And so the scripture says he left their bodies in the desert. They just wandered around that desert until they all died. And they were still his children. They were still the children of Israel. But they lost their opportunity. We don't want to be in that position. The book of Hebrews warns us against failing to enter in to the rest of God. And the rest of God is being at rest, knowing that I'm doing what he wants me to do. So he may have to find someone else. He will find someone else, and he may have to start over. We always, somehow or another, we get it in our mind that God's fate is tied up with ours. He said that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That means I'm going to win this thing one way or the other, so don't worry about that. I have your back. So why don't you act like I want you to act. That's really his appeal to us. He says to go out into the world and to be givers of love, joy, peace, grace. Well, Jewish philosopher Baruch Spinoza from the 1600s, a long time ago now, he was in the middle of what was called the Inquisition. This was a thing where the church at that time was, first of all, they were throwing all the Jews of Spain out of Spain. They'd started that in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And it was still going on. And anybody who disagreed with the Catholic Church at that point was subject to being arrested and tortured and possibly burned at the stake in the name of Christ. And so Baruch Spinoza says this. He says, I have often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity to all men, should quarrel with such rancorous, bitter hatred that this bitter hatred, rather than the virtues they profess, love, joy, and peace, is the readiest criteria of their faith. In other words, you can always tell a Christian by the way they fight with one another. That was his outsider point of view. We sing the old song, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. And I have in my notes a question mark by that. Really? I hope they do. I wish they would. But many times it's by our anger and our rancor and our bitterness that we are known. Now, there are some fights we have to get into. There are some battles that have to be fought over the truth. But very often we get into fights over what we want to call the truth, our interpretation of the truth, when it doesn't need to be fought over at all. But some things we have to, some battles we have to fight, but we cannot, in doing that, sacrifice our Christian principles or our Christian virtue. We can't do that in the process of making our case. The songwriter James Taylor says, you just can't kill for Jesus. And that's the truth. So when someone says, I don't want anything to do with Christianity because of the way Christians act, that means some opportunities have been lost. So James is calling us, God is calling us, to act rightly when we're in conflict. When I hear people slandering one another, when I hear people complaining bitterly against one another in the church, I think to myself, according to the scripture, the belief is still just in their head. It hasn't made its way down into their heart, because their heart really is the battleground. That's what's being fought over. Your heart is the battleground, and your heart is what is at stake. That's what's being won and lost in this conflict. Again, James here in verse 4, he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? He's not talking about whether, he doesn't specify between believers and unbelievers. He says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world proves to be, or makes himself, or becomes an enemy of God. So you can make yourself as a believer an enemy of God. You can be acting against his purposes as a believer. That's not a good place to be. You'll be like the children of Israel who had to wander in the desert. You'll be like Ananias and Sapphira, who we may in fact meet in heaven, but who made a very big error on a certain day in Acts chapter 5, and they didn't live through that day. Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is marvelous news. I can live on that. In fact, I do actually. He gives us more grace. I need that. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you want God's grace, it starts from a position of humility, not a position of I'm going to win here. There is a lot at stake here, much more than your pride. What's at stake here is your heart, your soul, your very life, your psuche, as they say in Greek, your life. If you are a Christian or follower of Jesus, your heart is at stake. So on any given day, on any given conflict you're in, you think what is at stake is what I'm fighting for right here, but no, James is saying it's right here. That's what's at stake, the way you fight for it. You can win the battle in front of you, you can win the arguments, and lose the war. If a person walks away and say, Christians are just kind of ugly, nasty people, then you lost the war. You may have won the argument, but you lost the war. Very often the only way to win is actually to lose. Jesus said that a number of times. It doesn't mean we have to be losers, we have to be pathetic, we have to be a doormat. It's not saying that at all. It means, in fact, quite the opposite. It means to be like Jesus, having the confidence enough to know that my Father in heaven has all this well in hand. And that when I get into a conflict, I have to take very seriously and consider seriously what is really being won and lost here. The first thing that's being won and lost is my heart and my soul. Jesus said it's better to lose the whole world and save your soul. That's the cost of discipleship. You give up the right to win every argument when you follow Jesus. He said, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will in fact find it. There's some places you can get to in life where this becomes much, much more clear. How many of you know the name Tony Snow? He was a journalist. And he was the press secretary, actually, for several years for President Bush, I think. Actually, he was a great guy. He died of cancer in July 2008 after several years of fighting this cancer. And he did an interview with Jewish World Review, and he said a few, I think, really, really gripping things. He said, the art of being sick is not the same as the art of getting well. He said, in other words, there are some cancer patients who recover and some don't. And if you have a disease from which you are not going to recover, it changes your worldview. The ordeal of facing your own mortality, in addition to feeling your own frailty, he says, sharpens your perspective on life. It makes you appreciate little things more ferociously. Things that used to seem not important. It makes you grasp, he says, the mystical power of love. God gives us love that we do not understand. We don't understand why we can't afford to win this argument today, but we know God's not having us win this argument today. He wants us to save our heart and our soul. Tony goes on, you can feel the gravitational pull of faith. Faith is very real. It's not just some I agree with you in my head thing. It's a life thing that's gone from your head down into your heart, and it affects your whole self. He said, finally, the most important thing, though, he says that there are things far worse than illness. For instance, soullessness. In other words, it's better to die of cancer and have a whole soul before God than it is to live a long, happy, healthy life and have no soul at all. That's profound. It's the grace. He gives more grace. It's the grace that allows us to understand which battles we have to lose. It's the grace that allows us to lose the battle. I don't have to win this. Because God has won this. God has won my heart. And it's that grace that it gives us a little space to operate. I don't have to. I don't have to be that person that the world thinks I have to be. Grace allows us to see that the battle we're really having is the battle with ourself. Ourself and our pride. It's not the battle with the person in front of us. This is between us and God. He's asking us, he's whispering in our ear, so what are you going to do here? I know this person's a jerk, but you've been a jerk too, right? And I was good to you. So why don't you be good to them? James goes on, verse 8, Here's how it works. Come near to God and he will come near to you. I love that. Verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. He's going to give you all you need on any given day. If you say, yes, Lord, you're all I need. I don't have to win. The winning is for him to have the victory over my heart and over your heart. And please don't fall into the trap of saying every time I don't get my way, it must be because I'm suffering for the Lord. Usually, when I don't get my way, it's because I finally wake up to the fact that I'm being a jerk. And most of us have that experience too. That is probably the majority of the time with most of us. And so here's the last bit, and the hardest part. The hardest part is this, is that your heart's first and foremost test is probably sitting somewhere close to you. Love your neighbor, he says. That's the real test about your relationship with God. James says here in 4:11, brothers, sisters, do not slander one another. On down, he says, who are you to judge your neighbor? He's reading from his brother. Who are you to judge your neighbor? You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you're slandering him or her. James talked about the tongue. He's coming back to it. James tends to cycle through his topics. He'll give you a big blast of it, and then he'll come back to it again and show you how it works. So when you're trusting God, when I'm trusting God, I'll know that I'm trusting God when I experience a reduction in anxiety over losing my pride, over losing money, over losing my pride, over losing status, over losing my pride. You see a theme here. Pride is a big deal. That's one of the big things we pull out of that treasury chest in our chest. But God gives us grace so that we can back up, so we can take a big breath, and we can focus on what's really important. What's really important is not this thing between me and this other person or me and these theoretical people that the news channel has got me arguing with in my own head. The grace lets us focus on what's really important. The thing that's really important is the thing that God has given me to do, to love people, to bring joy to this world, to bring grace, to bring Christ into people's lives. Grace gives me room to operate. It gives me permission to do the right thing. You don't have to win this argument. You can do the right thing. It'll be okay. And you can figure out what the right thing to do is. Sometimes we get so wrapped around the axle, we couldn't figure out the right thing if it came up and smacked us. Because we're battling with ourselves. We have to stop that battle. And I really appreciate the fact how many good examples in this room there are of people who do that, who have been with Christ long enough to know what that looks like. And you show that to me by example with your lives. That keeps me going. And I hope that we are all in the business of keeping one another going in this battle with ourselves. Jesus wants to win the battle of your heart. And then the rest of it will make sense as it comes to us. We'll come to new pieces in life. When you're traveling and crazy things happen to you, you end up in unbelievable situations. You've seen enough now to know that the Lord is with you. And that is the experience we want to have. And so the first question is, do you know him? In order to be in this battle, you need to know the Lord. You can sense that what he's saying is right, but you need to know him personally. This is a big deal to get someone's life changed, and it takes God himself. And so I hope that's something that you have thought about. I hope that you know Christ today, and you can do that today. You can ask him to come into your life today by faith and trust him to do that very thing. So that's really it. Will you join in the fight for your own heart? The way we do that here is that we worship together. We come together and we look at each other, we shake one another's hands, we talk to one another, and we make sure that someone else is okay, and they know we're okay, and they see that God is working in our life, and we see God's working in their life. And then we not only do that, but we connect. We connect together in small groups around kitchen tables, around coffee tables, in small groups. And we're going to start those small groups up again here in a couple of weeks. So I hope you plan to be part of one of those, because that is a life-changing experience. That's the place where you can come and say, I'm battling within myself on this particular topic. I'm in a fight with this idea or this person. And I need for God to have victory over my heart. And so you got actual people you can tell that to, and they'll pray for you, and they'll help you think it through. And finally, we serve our world. And by our world, I mean each of our individual worlds. You serve your world, the world God has given you. And we all engage that together. And by serving your world, it gives you perspective. You can see, oh, that's right. I thought I was having a real problem. I thought the world was going to hell in a handbasket. But you know what? I actually got it pretty good. These people here are really struggling. They don't have enough to eat. So I'm going to help them with that. And then you begin to see what God is doing. He's using you to dispense love and peace and joy and grace in this world. Worship, connect, and serve. That's very important. That's what we do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are so good to us. You've given us grace. And that's all we really needed. Grace is just unmerited favor. Stuff we didn't deserve. And it's just raining all around us. Thank you so much for that. Lord, make us givers of grace. Make us ones who will push grace forward because we've received grace. Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know you today, who's saying, I want to know this Jesus, Lord, hear their prayer right now. You can pray right now and just say, Lord Jesus, I need you to come into my life. I want to follow you the rest of my days. I want to accept your sacrifice on the cross on my behalf. I accept that, and I just involve my whole life in that sacrifice. And I trust my future with the fact that you were resurrected from the dead and that you will raise me from the dead as well. You pray that prayer today, and you'll be walking with Jesus. You can walk with him the rest of your life. You know him. You're in his family. Thank you, Lord, for those who come, those who follow. Help us this week as we think about where the battle is, what's at stake, and who is our neighbor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.